question remains, self-denial, the end for the Christian. Is that all we have? Is that all we have to look forward to as Christians? Is this some sort of sadistic lifestyle? We're going to go through life forever as Stoics, where there is no power, there is no glory, no power for the spread of this gospel. Why would I ever believe? Simply self-denial and a taking up of the cross. Jesus began to answer that question last week, and we read it again this morning. Truly, I say to you, Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come after it has come with power. Last week, we made reflections on a few things that this could be talking about. The resurrection of Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, tongues of fire coming into a room, the gospel itself exploding across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All the book of Acts could be seen as a commentary on this verse. There's also something in the immediate text that follows that also reveals power and glory. Jesus sets out this principle of power. He intends to show a few of his disciples exactly who it is that they're dealing with. To understand today's text, this visual and auditory imagery, you've got to keep in your minds, in the back of your minds, a question that has been given throughout Mark up to this point. And that is this: do you see and do you hear? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? They're about to be invited into an experience on the mountain, and they're going to be shown something to their eyes. They're going to hear something with their ears. And the question lingers over us: do we see and do we hear who Christ is? So that's exactly how we'll approach today's text: seeing and hearing, and then a conversation on the way down, some commentary on the way back down the mountain. First, seeing. Mark tells us after 6 days had passed, these events transpire. Why 6 days? We just heard a text. This harkens back to Exodus. The presence of God up on the mountain, it's a scary thing. Moses and some elders, they're all invited up, come up halfway. They see this vision, this wonderful vision of clear sapphire, like pavement. The very presence of God is there. And they hang out there for a time, and then Moses, after a time, is invited up into the very presence of God to meet with God, and there receive tablets of stone. We're harking back to Exodus. Chapter 24, the receiving of the law. Jesus is reshaping, as we've seen him do many times, he's reshaping all of these things around himself. Where does the Old Testament land? Who's it about? It's about Jesus. So there they go. Jesus and a few followers up the mountain. And then the text says that Jesus was transfigured before them. This word transfigured is where we get our word metamorphosis or morph. It literally means to transform or transfigure. It is used by Paul to describe what happens in the Christian mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is Jesus becoming something other than man? Of course not. Of course not. The disciples are being given eyes to see who Jesus is. What did he look like? Verse 9. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. Radiant, bright. He was shining bright white. What's going on? They're given this image of the Son of Man. straight out of Daniel 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne were fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. This is him. This is who you're dealing with. This is who's telling you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. It's the Son of Man. We also get a glimpse in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. There he is again, clothed with a long robe, with golden sash around his chest, and the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What are we seeing? What are the disciples being invited to see up the mountain? This is Jesus, the Son of Man. No different. That's him. In the already, they're afraid. In the here and now, what does it mean to take up our cross and follow you? What does it mean to be invited to suffer like that? And Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at my brightness. Look at my glory. Look at who you're following. Let that define you. Let the not yet come now. See and hear. The kingdom of God appears small, weak, like a tiny little seed. And we've already heard Jesus talk about that. Like a tiny little seed that when it hits good soil, produces amazing fruit. The vision continues with the appearance of Moses and Elijah, two of the great heroes of the Old Testament. Here they are on the mountain with Jesus. It's incredible that they would show up there, astounding. But the question we have to ask is why? Why Moses and why Elijah, and why are they meeting Jesus there? Moses represents the law. Here we have Moses, God's instrument for the giving of his law to his people. And here we have Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, representing God's word to his people. The disciples need to see something. They need to see that Jesus is greater than Moses. They need to see that Jesus is greater than Elijah. They need to know that. They need to be pointed beyond their horizon to see Jesus as the sum total of everything they anticipate. Moses is great to them. Elijah is fantastic. Jesus is who they need. Do they have eyes to see and ears to hear? So together, there they are on the mountain. The law, the prophets, Jesus Christ. Luke's account gives us a detail that they were speaking of Jesus' coming exodus. It's a fascinating detail. Jesus is going on an exodus. He's going to the cross. And he's leading his people in a new exodus. Everywhere Israel blew it, Jesus is going to get it right. His exodus is the one to follow, to a cross. What's going on with this vision? We have a great interpretation of it given to us by a guy who was there. Peter records this in 2 Peter 1. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths We were made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's telling the church, listen, we don't follow a myth. We saw Him in power. We saw His majesty. In verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter is saying, I was there. And do you know who Peter is writing to? He's writing to those who are suffering. He's writing to those in pain for their faith. He's saying, you suffer. You endure. Why? Because Jesus is full of power. He's full of glory. He's full of grace and truth. He shines bright in a dark world, in a dark place. When not a lot makes sense to you, look to Christ. Look to the Savior. We saw it and we heard it. Where do we go to find strength to endure a life of self-denial? Where do we find the strength to daily take up our cross? I don't know about you, but for me, the last 2 or 3 weeks, sin seems to be right here in my face. I'm being hit at every turn knowing that I'm selfish. Knowing that I'm not denying myself. Knowing that I'm not taking up my cross. I'm hit at every turn. How are we able to suffer as Christians? We're being told here, know that this is not the end. Know that Jesus going to suffer, to be mocked, to be betrayed by friends, to die on a cross is not the end. Know that there is vast power and glory and beauty and restoration. Know that the kingdom of Christ is coming and it is unapproachable light. No more tears. No more cancer. No more death. No more hard goodbyes. No more sickness. It'll all be gone. It'll all be wiped away in Christ. They're given a vision of that right here as they're told to lay everything down. They're given a vision of glory. Not a cleverly devised myth. These men wrote what they saw and heard. They saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. What do the disciples do with this vision? This is great. Peter says, Rabbi, this is good that we're here. This is fantastic. It's finally come. It's finally arrived. Here we all are on the mountain. You're going to set up shop. Look, there's Moses. There's Elijah. We're good to go. Let me build some tents. Let me build some booths. One for each of you. So you'll be comfortable here. Let's take this situation and make it a little more permanent. Right? We'll send some guys down. We'll bring up some supplies. Just set up shop right here at the top of the mountain. Done. Thy kingdom come right here. It says that Peter said this, he kind of blurts this out because he doesn't know what else to say. He's terrified. And the response to his terror, the response to the terror of his heart is, I got to do something. I got to make something happen here. He wants to make things better. He wants to do something about his fear by doing something. Sinclair Ferguson notes, whatever his motive, Peter had forgotten the words which Jesus had so recently spoken about the cross. He'd forgotten about that. Let things be okay here. This is the vision of Christianity that I want. Here I am with Jesus, we're all comfortable. Everybody's got their space. Everybody's got their tent. We can go home, do our own thing. Division goes on. Hearing, verses 7 and 8. And a cloud overshadowed them. Anytime you have a mountain, and Jesus is there, and he's shining bright, and a cloud comes, look out. It's about to get crazy. It's not already crazy enough. And a voice came from the cloud, the voice of the Father. Here he is again. Power, majesty, glory, voice from the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. There they are on a mountain. Peter's, no doubt at this point, looking for tent pegs. Into that moment, we're thrown back again to the presence of God the Father himself. Affirming his Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Can you imagine Jesus? He hears from the Father two times. At his baptism, where his ministry is about to get started, he's about to face some really hard things. He will go out immediately and face the tempter, Satan, after 40 days of fasting. This is my beloved Son, the Father says over him, in whom I am well pleased. And then again, right here, Jesus is about to turn. His ministry is going to be focused. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And into that comes the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Does the voice of the Father shape you? Does the love of God poured out in the person and work of Jesus Christ give you courage and boldness for self-denial, to take up your cross, and to follow the King? Peter, James, and John, as much as they would have to say, as much as they would want to do something, the Father says, be quiet. Just listen to Jesus. He's going to tell you what to do. Listen to him. What about Moses and Elijah? Shouldn't we listen to them? They're great dudes from the Old Testament. We got to listen to them. After this saying, they're gone. The only one left is Jesus. The brilliance of his garments were gone. The voice is gone. It's quiet. There they are on the mountain. Jesus looks normal again. What can we learn about God and ourselves from this text? One is worship. What we see here is God meeting with his people in a glimpse of heavenly worship. Listen, it will be our tendency when we face trial, when we face hard times, it'll be our tendency to pull away. To back away from relationships, to back away from the church, to leave. I don't need to go to worship. I'm not good enough. I can't go to worship. I can't go meet with my brothers and sisters. I'm feeling bad about this particular thing and I need to deal with it on my own. That's going to be our tendency. Jesus knew that about Peter, James, and John. He knew their tendency was they were going to hear this about discipleship and their tendency is going to be to pull away. To back away. And then he invites them in that moment to come up and see something glorious. He invites them into worship. He calls them to come and see his vast beauty, to behold his goodness, to come and hear the very word of God, even though they didn't feel like it. They had just heard that Jesus was going to go and die, and that they were going to have to go and die too. That's a terrible message. It's life transforming. and life-giving. And Jesus says, I will be with you in that. Second thing I think we can learn is the tendency to do something might not be appropriate. We have this great experience, this great encounter with God, and our tendency is, okay, now I'm going to do something for you. Now I'm going to make something happen for you, God, because of who you are, I'm going to do something. That is not what God wanted to have happen. No, don't do anything. What do you need to do? Just listen. Here's my beloved son. Look at Jesus. Listen to him. On the mountain, there's Jesus. There are these other heroes up there, Moses and Elijah. God knows the temptation of our hearts are to idolize other people, to put them on a pedestal. And he's saying, look, the only hope you have is in Christ. Moses cannot get it done. Elijah cannot get it done. Then who do we need? Christ and him alone. The voice of God still speaks today. You're like, man, I would be so much better off. I would live a life of self-denial and I would live a life of cross-bearing discipleship if I could have this experience. In 1 Peter 1, Peter goes on to say, and earlier we read a piece of that where he says, look, I was there. I was on the mountain. I saw Jesus transformed. It was magnificent. And I heard the voice of the Father, and he goes on to say this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's saying this, look, that was fantastic, but we have something even greater. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to shape us and mold us. After the image of Jesus Christ, we have something greater than this mountaintop vision. That was a one-time thing. That was a one-off for the disciples. It was something amazing. It was incredible, no doubt. And we have something just as amazing, just as incredible. We have the very Word of God. So often we want to know God. We want to behold Him, yet we utterly neglect His Word. We utterly neglect studying, reading God's Word. Do you want God to speak to you? Do you want to hear Him? Do you want to hear the voice of God? Read His Word. Do you want to know about who you really are? Read the Word of God. Do you want to see the power and glory of Christ unveiled before you? Read the Word. Christ shines in the Word, cover to cover. And then we have this conversation on the way down. I watched the new Star Wars trailer recently. What is it? I forget the name of the Last Jedi, that's it. It's a fantastic trailer. I can't wait. I saw this preview of this coming movie, and it got me pretty excited. I grew up with Star Wars, watched them my whole life. I love them. And so when I saw this preview, I wanted to talk to people about it. And so I asked some friends, have you guys, friends who I know love Star Wars, have you guys seen this preview? It's unbelievable. In some senses, the disciples just got a preview of Thy Kingdom Come. They just got this tiny little glimpse of heaven, Jesus shining bright, the Father there, the saints of the Old Testament, there they were all together on the mountain. It was incredible. Then they're on the way down, and Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody about this preview. Keep it to yourselves. I imagine their heads were going to explode. I just watched the Star Wars preview. Much less seeing something like, hey, guys, keep this to yourself. Why? Because he knew that people wouldn't understand. Not until he was raised from the dead, he knew that people wouldn't get it. What do you mean Jesus was shining bright, so bright that nobody on earth could even bleach someone like that? What do you mean he was shining? What do you mean Elijah was there, Moses? That's crazy. They're not going to get it until the full movie is there. The full picture, and then they'll see. They're coming down and he says, hey, don't tell anybody. He's again pointing out their own misunderstanding. Because even on the way down the mountain, they still expect great things. They still expect the kingdom to look like power. They start talking about Elijah, and in the end, the disciples are thinking to themselves, what's the deal with the resurrection? Why does he keep talking about that? Then out loud they say, why did the scribes say Elijah must come first? Clearly there's something significant about them having just seen Elijah. It's this prophecy that's ringing in their ears out of Malachi 4. It talks about Elijah coming and turning families against each other. Jesus replies and says, yeah, Elijah does come first. So they think Elijah comes on the scene, we get to see him. Things may be bad, but then resurrection happens, power, glory, boom, it's done. And that's what they're thinking on the way down. Okay, now it's going to happen. Jesus is like, nope, you're right, Elijah does come. But you're wrong about your interpretation, guys. Elijah has already been here. And they did to him whatever they wanted to do. And that is not a good statement. That's almost this prophetic way of saying he was abused, ridiculed, and was killed. Who's he talking about? Matthew clearly says it. A bell went off in their minds that he's talking about John. John came on the scene just like Elijah, straight out of the Old Testament. This character comes on the scene preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, preaching repentance. And they treated him however they wanted to treat him. With utter disdain. At the end of his life, I'm going to listen to you a little bit, but when it costs me anything, like losing this little bet, I'm going to take your head off. Jesus says, yeah, Elijah has come. And they killed him. The interpretation that the disciples were jumping over was suffering. Why suffer? Jesus is like, this is what the kingdom is going to look like. See the pattern. Before the mountain, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer, and so are you. After the mountain, on the way down from the mountain, Jesus says, Elijah has come. They killed him. The Son of Man is going to suffer and be treated with contempt. What stands in the middle of that suffering, right jammed in the middle, is the glory of Christ. Where do we find hope in suffering? Where do we find hope in this life to live a life of self-denial? The glory of Christ. Who is he really? And will we have eyes to see and ears to hear? God is a real and present refuge. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us what we need in troubled times. For troubled souls, for selfish hearts that will sometimes say, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to live a life of cross-bearing. I don't want to follow Jesus in that direction. That way is pain. That way I actually have to give up something. That's actually going to cost me something. I don't want to do it. What's going to give us the hope to go there is the glory of Christ. It's to see who he really is, to look beyond what we see with earthly eyes, to see a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. Our self-denial and glory side by side in your heart. Look, this is God's way. This is his pattern. It always has been. It was from the Old Testament. Weakness. Someone being despised, not having enough resources, and then God's glory, his beauty, his presence, redefining everything. Is that the way it works in your heart? This is a glimpse that we're given by Christ on the mountain that points to a future reality. Very hard to see. You have to see it by faith. We're invited to see Jesus glorious, lifted up. All power are his. All kingdoms belong to him. our very lives in his hands, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not, all of it's true. And we're invited to live following him. May our lives be shaped by suffering, self-denial, and glory, looking to Christ, our Savior and King. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he is full of grace and truth. Yes, he shines bright like the Son of Man. May we worship him and in him find a path for lives of self-denial and cross-bearing discipleship. Let's pray. Father, our lives are often defined by suffering. Sometimes in that we feel hopeless. Lord, may you in your word give us hope. Lord, we thank you for this vision that you gave the disciples. They are hearing the voice of the Father. Lord, we pray that we would have that same vision from your word today. We would know that suffering and self-denial is not an end in and of itself. That comes with power and glory as Christ redefines all of that. Lord, teach us these lessons, enabling us more and more by your grace, by your Spirit, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.